The first, turkey? Yeah, turkey. The first thing, multiple things that come to my mind are the four F's of life, okay? That's family, food, football. Who knows the fourth one? Faith. Faith, guys, you guys are off today. Those are the things that we're all thankful for, right? At my family's Thanksgiving, every year we stand up and we go around the table and we say what we're thankful for. And then we go to the Lord in prayer, right? We go to the source of the Thanksgiving. He's the reason we're thankful, and we pray about the things we're thankful for. And I wonder, man, what would life be like if people lived like that all the time? If we gathered every day in gratitude for the blessings that we get to experience and the people that we get to share them with. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be like, I just think that would be a much more joyful life if that's what our life was like. Tonight we're going to be starting a new series called A Life of Thanksgiving, and we're gonna talk turkey, okay? We're going to be covering all things Thanksgiving in this series, and I'm not talking about Charlie Brown. We're going to be talking about biblical Thanksgiving. And let's be honest, it would be so nice if the world was like that, if we were always thankful. But the reality is that we're not always grateful, are we? Often we're frustrated because our life isn't going exactly the way we want it to. Our family is, you can fill in the blank there. The food was cold, right? They ran out of whipped cream. Our favorite team lost, and we're upset. We're frustrated by it. And that's not just on the holiday. That is basically every day. Something's going wrong, right? So it's easy for us to just think, man, what is there to be thankful for? Here's the pattern that we get into. We find our contentment in people and things. They change, they fail us, and then our joy collapses. There's nothing to be thankful for. That's what we think. And it's this never-ending cycle where we do it again. I'm so thankful for this thing, and it falls apart, and then we're disappointed again. Being thankful for pie and for family and football and your new job, that's not bad. That's not wrong. It's good to be thankful for those things, but they can't truly fulfill your life. And that's what Psalms 100 is talking about. Psalms 100 is pointing to a source that is greater than all of those things that we're thankful for, a source of thanksgiving. And that source is God himself. Every good thing that we have was either given to us by God or he's allowing us to experience it, right? And so all glory and thanksgiving ought to go to God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But before we get there, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come together, for allowing us to sing worship and praise to you. And I just pray that as we gather tonight, that we would be thankful to be here, that we would be thankful to be surrounded by the people that we're surrounded by, Lord, and that as we hear your word, we would receive it with gratitude because it has everything that we need to know about life in it, Lord. And help us to take those things and apply them to our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to be in Psalm 100 tonight. And the title of this psalm is A Psalm of Praise. It's the only psalm in the Bible that has that title. The word for praise is, in that title, is Todah. And it appears 32 times in the Bible. 75% of the time, it appears as thanksgiving. That's what that word praise is translated as. We see it again in verse 4, and it's thanksgiving. In verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. So some call this psalm A Psalm of Thanksgiving. This psalm was written at a time when Israel alone considered themselves to be the people of God. But it paints this greater picture where you could see all the saints of all nations knowing, worshiping, and serving God with thanksgiving. Some see this as a picture of the future glory that believers are going to experience. Some see it as the psalm as a call to all the lands. Because we're going to see that he calls all the lands here in a second. Either way, I think the picture is clear that God wants everyone to praise him, acknowledge him, worship him publicly, and be grateful for his mercies. That's not just for believers. Everybody should be doing that. Everybody could be doing that. But as we sit here tonight, only 44% of people my age and in between the ages of 19 and 29 identify as Christians. For all adults, the stats, 62% of adults identify as Christians. So what's that tell me? It tells me that there's a lot of people who don't know God, right? They don't know the source of thanksgiving. And that kind of explains a lot about the way the world is today. Because apart from God, there's really no reason to be thankful. There's no source to draw that thanks from. And so what we're going to look at tonight is that God is the source of thanksgiving, and every believer should be thankful for these two reasons. The first reason we're going to look at is God's essence. God's essence is who God is. It's his unchanging nature and character. And so we're going to pick up in verse 1 of Psalm 100. Verse 1, it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." The picture here is the picture of happy, loyal subjects, right? When their king appears. The thing that came to my mind was David, when he killed Goliath and he comes back and everybody's singing. And they're like, David killed his 10,000, Saul only killed his thousands, you know. They're excited because their king's there. And what we see in this psalm is a people who love and cherish God so much that they burst out with gladness and with singing. I'm not here to rebuke any non-singers, but the Bible makes it clear that God wants you to sing out to him, right? You should be so thankful that you're willing to lay aside whatever's holding you back and sing praises to God, because God is good, right? And we're going to see that in a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. But just because you sing, that doesn't make you more holy or less holy, right? We know that people can manufacture religious activity, right? People can fake worship, but people can't fake true thankfulness that comes from knowing who God is. And so that's kind of what his essence is. In verse 3, he says, "Know ye the Lord, he is God." So the Lord there is the word Jehovah, right? When we see it in all caps, it's Jehovah. It's the eternal, self-existent God of the Bible, the God from Genesis, right? And the psalmist says, he is God, Jehovah is God. What he's saying is he and he alone is God. He is the true God. That's a big statement, right? That's a big statement, especially in the time of the Psalms. Because what he's saying is all of the other gods, lowercase g, the polytheists, they're wrong. Baal, he's not God, right? That's what he's saying. In our modern day, he's saying, hey, there's only one God. There's only one way. That's what he's saying. And it's Jehovah. He says Jehovah is God. He isn't posing a question here when he says, "Know ye that the Lord is God." He's not saying, hey, do you know that the Lord is God? That's not what he's saying. He's making a command. He's commanding his readers. One commentator said, "Know that the Lord, he is God. Be convinced of it, ye heathens." That's what one commentator said, right? He's making a command. He's telling them, hey, know that the Lord is God. The word "know" there is yada, and that's used 946 times in the Bible. And it's not just a mental awareness. He's not just saying, hey, you need to be aware of the fact that God is God. That's not what he's saying. He's knowing God is experiential. It's relational. And he's calling for obedience as a response to that. That's what that word means. We just looked at a verse a second ago, and we read it in Sunday school today about the Shema. It says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, right? Right after that in verse 5, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The call is clear. Knowing God, you should glorify him by loving him and living for him, right? That's the call. That's why the Jewish people repeated that verse every day, because that was their call. That was their challenge. That's God's call to us too. That's the purpose of life in many ways, right? To glorify God by loving him and by living for him. Jesus affirmed this when he was asked, Master, what is the greatest commandment, right? And he repeated those same verses. When we do that, we're obeying him, we're loving him, we're making him known. And that's what this psalmist is calling us to do as well. But if we're going to obey him and love him and make him known, we have to know him first, right? We have to know who he is. In the time of the psalm, God's people knew him through his revelation to Israel, through his mighty works, right? Through his covenant promises, his presence in the temple. Today, we know God through the only way, through Jesus Christ, the ultimate revelation of who God is. God showed us who he is in the person of Jesus. And so as believers, we should express our love for God through gratitude, right? Our gratitude should overflow from knowing who he is, from knowing his essence. The psalmist takes us through three truths about his essence in the next verse, in verse 5. And the first one we're going to look at is God is our creator. And in verse 3, jumping ahead of myself. Verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us. It is he that made us. God is our creator. One thing that often confuses me is when I talk to people who reject God but express gratitude for things. It doesn't make sense. Richard Dawkins, he's a famous atheist. He once said, when I lie on my back and I look up at the Milky Way, when I look at the Grand Canyon, when I look down through a microscope, I am grateful to be alive to appreciate these wonders. I'm not confused that he's grateful. It makes sense that he's thankful, right? Like, those things are amazing. That makes perfect sense. Everyone alive should be thankful of God's creation. He made you. You're alive. It's his doing. My question, my confusion is, who is he thankful towards? Right? True thankfulness always implies the existence of a giver. You don't thank bacon for being crispy. I thank Gabby. I don't know who you guys thank, but I thank my wife, right? You enjoy a sunrise. You can enjoy a sunrise, but you can't be thankful for the sunrise without recognizing that someone is giving you that sunrise, and that person is God. God is that source. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know what he did on the sixth day? He made man in his own image. God is our creator. He's the source of everything that is. And so that makes thanksgiving a theological act, okay? So when you're thankful, you're recognizing God as that source. He is the source of everything that there is to be thankful for. One G.K. Chesterton said, the worst moment for an atheist is when he feels profound gratitude but has no one to thank. So that's the idea, that God is creator. He is our creator. He is the source of our thanksgiving. The second aspect that we're going to look at that the psalm points out is God is our owner. In verse 3 it says, we are his people. God is sovereign. He is the supreme ruler, right? He is He has the ultimate authority and power over all creation. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is our owner. He made everything. He made it, and he has full authority over it. So no one can like look at God and be like, you can't tell me what to do, God, right? He's our owner. He has authority of it. He can tell us what to do, and he does. God tells us exactly what to do and how to live in this life through his revelation, through nature, right? We have a conscience. We know, you know how you know you sinned against somebody? If you think, man, if somebody did that to me, I wouldn't like it, right? Slap you in the face, or you slap somebody in the face, you're like, I wouldn't really like if somebody slapped me in the face. That's because that's a sin. You shouldn't be slapping people in the face. That's a silly one. But he gave us nature. We have a conscience. He also gave us his word, right? His word is way more clear than that. Everything God wants us to know and to do is in his book, right? And he's outlined it for us. And as owner, he has the right to set the standard. He has the right to tell us what to do. And he also has the right to expect obedience in that. Some people reject God for that exact reason, right? But here's the thing. Here's what I was thinking. Nobody gets mad at the owner of McDonald's for expecting the guy who's making the fries to fry the fries for 3 minutes, right? Nobody is mad at Toyota, at the owner of Toyota, for expecting, they have a system of a zero defects policy. Nobody's mad at them. You know why? Because if the owner didn't have these standards, then we wouldn't be able to expect excellence from them. We couldn't count on them. They'd be unreliable. And so God is the owner. He sets the standards. Truly, he is the standard. But he doesn't execute his authority as like an evil dictator. And I can prove that, right? God is not an evil dictator. I can prove it. Has anyone ever done something that they know for a fact God would not like? Yeah. Yeah, all of us. If God was as some people say he is, we would all be dead. And rightly so. God would have that right to do that. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, right? So if we're alive today, we should be thankful because God did not destroy us. We deserve that. God made us. He rules over us. He rules over creation. He set the sun and the moon into orbit, right? He gave you ears to hear and eyes to see so that you could get the rest of that Romans verse, right? The rest of that message. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's not an evil dictator. The owner sent his own son to die on the cross so that you could live. But like any gift, like a Christmas gift, for instance, the gift of eternal life is something that you have to receive. You have to accept it. The only way to do that is by faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf. So God wants you to hear that message. God wants you to know him today. And to know him, you have to know his son. How thankful can you be knowing that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ, right? That you've escaped death through his blood. Because he owns us, he also assumes loving responsibility for us. He owns us and he cares for us. And the Bible says that God is love, and that's what we're going to be looking at in the next aspect in verse 3. It says, for we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God is our shepherd. That's aspect number 3. God is our shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, God said, I myself will be the shepherd of my people. So God is our shepherd. In ancient Israel, kings were often referred to as shepherds of their people. It was a picture of devoted leadership and personal care. A shepherd's role is to lead, feed, protect, heal and pursue the flock, right? They take care of what they own. God's our owner. He's also our shepherd. He takes care of us. In Psalm 100, it calls Yahweh our shepherd. It's declaring that he cares, or that he reigns and he cares, right? He's not an angry slave owner. He's a relational being, and his very nature is love. From eternity, God existed in a loving fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And he made man in his own image, and he designed them to live in that relationship, to live in a relationship with him. Sin entered the world. It fractured that relationship. But God, the true shepherd, didn't destroy his flock, right? He came to seek and to save the lost. Just as we just mentioned, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, right? Not only clarifying his identity as God in the flesh, but giving us hands-on direction with authority. They said he spoke with authority. He proved who he was. He also proved his love for his sheep and his commitment to seek them and ultimately dying for them. The Bible says that all heaven rejoices when one sheep comes home. While God is our creator and our owner, while God is the creator and the owner and the caregiver of all people, we can all agree that God does all those things for all people, right? He is the shepherd in a very special way, in a redemptive sense, to those who belong to him by faith. The Bible refers to him as the Father and believers as his children. And so as a father leads and cares for his children, God leads and cares for his people, right? And he does that today through the Holy Spirit. And he never leaves us. He's always with us, guiding us and protecting us. So if you're saved, God's always with you. And when you take into consideration all of those things about God, the commands from verse 1 and 2 make a ton of sense now. Because of Christ, we can make a joyful noise, right? Not like grumbling slaves, but happy children. We can serve God with gladness because we're serving a good shepherd, right? Not a tyrant. And we can come before his presence with singing, with praise. Under the old covenant, that access was not available. Only the high priest could enter into the holy place, into the presence of God once a year. There was a veil of separation, a barrier for sin, right? It was between the holy God and sinful man. But here's the good news. Matthew 27 tells us that the veil was torn when Jesus died on the cross. And today, God invites everyone into his presence by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we make a joyful noise, right? That's why we can rejoice. That's why we praise God. That's why we're thankful, right? We're sheep cared for by a loving shepherd who laid down his life for us. Does that make you guys thankful or what? Like, that I am so thankful for that. That's just the first reason. So, God at the base level, in his essence, he's creator, he's owner, he's shepherd. The second reason that we're going to look at tonight is God's expression. And that's basically how God acts or relates to us. Sorry. God's expression is how he communicates his essence to the world in a very tangible and visible way. Through his expression, we get to see the invisible essence become something that we can see and experience and respond to. Before we look at his expression, I want to remind you guys, God calls you to have an expression as well. We looked at it in the first few verses, and the psalm basically repeats itself here in a lot of ways. It says in verse 4, Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless him, or bless his name. God wants us to have an expression of overflowing thanksgiving. He wants us to be grateful for him. When the psalmist says, enter into the gates, this is a picture of that Old Testament temple, right? We just talked about it. Everyone was welcome to the temple in their sections. There was a place for Gentiles. There was a place for women and lepers. But not everyone was welcome into his presence. We just talked about that, right? It's only the high priest. Just as we saw in point one, though, through Christ, we can enter into the holy place with boldness. And that should be our expression, right? In light of everything that Jesus has done, everyone should be openly and audaciously offering God our gratitude and our praise. Everyone should be living for him in a way that blesses his name. And that idea of blessing God's name is essentially to speak or act in ways that show honor or gratitude towards him. Who agrees that that verse doesn't describe the world that we live in today? Not everyone is openly proclaiming Jesus, praising God on the streets, right? That's not the world we live into. But if you're a believer, when Jesus comes back, that'll be the world that we live in. Isn't that amazing? Verse 5 tells us why we should enter into the gates with thanksgiving by using this little word, for, right at the beginning of the verse. Verse 5, it says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And so there's three aspects of his expression there that we're going to look at that should lead us to thanksgiving. The first one is, God is good. Verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, right? His moral excellence and his inherent character are expressed in his actions. Proverbs 20, verse 11 says, even as a child is known by his doing, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. So what it's saying is, a child, you can know if a child is doing right or wrong by how they are acting. You can know their character, rather, by the way that they're acting. Anthony, yeah, amen. I know, I'm judging my kids right now. But Anthony, our youngest, he's like a real-life Sour Patch Kid, okay? He is wicked sometimes, but I know that he doesn't do it out of malice, right? I know that he doesn't do it out of malice. And you know how I know? Because there's also times where he comes up to me and gives me random, unprovoked hugs, and he just looks at me and he says, I love you, Dad. You're my best friend. And I'm like, this kid's all right, you know? Our actions reveal our character. Our faith, similarly, our faith is proven by our works. Our actions don't equal faith. Our actions are expressions of our faith. They're expressions of who we are in Christ. Similarly, God is good, and his actions show it. In Psalm 145, verse 8 through 9, it says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his work. That's common grace. We all benefit from God's goodness. It's very obvious that God is good, okay? We can all see that. Another verse that talks about it is, the Lord maketh the sun to rise on the evil and unto the good. He sendeth rain unto the just and on the unjust, right? He loves all his creation. He's good to all people. Everyone gets to experience the joy of owning a dog, right? I don't know, is there any, I'm not even going to do it. I'm not going to do it. But I prefer cats. But everybody gets to experience the joy to some degree of having children or eating steak or bacon, right? We get to experience those joys because God is good. That's why people can go on TV and not know Jesus from Matt Long. right? And say, man, I'm so thankful. They don't know God, but God is good. They should be thankful, right? Verse 10 says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. The word praise in Psalm 145, verse 10, the word praise there is yada, and it's the same word in Psalm 100 that's translated be thankful. In Psalm 100, he says, be thankful, and that's the same exact word. All God's creation, this is what Psalm 145 is telling us, all God's creation should be thankful because of his goodness. And again, when Jesus returns, man, it's gonna be amazing. We're all gonna be thankful. And it says in Psalm 45, verse 10, 145, verse 10, and all his saints shall bless him. The idea there, again, is to speak or act in a way that shows honor or gratitude to God. Charles Spurgeon said, we cannot bless God by adding to his happiness, but we can bless him by declaring his goodness. God is good. In both of these psalms, that God commands his saints to bless him, to bless his name in song, word, and obedience. God calls his followers to reflect his character of goodness and to make his name known. That's what God's calling them to do. And in my opinion, blessing God is most clearly seen in evangelism. If you're a believer, your life is meant to be an expression of the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. You're meant to be a vessel that proves God's goodness to the world. And I don't think there's any better way to do that, any better way to bless God, to express our thanksgiving for what he's done in our lives, than to tell somebody else about Jesus. What he did on the cross is the ultimate expression of God's goodness, right? What he did in our lives is a result of that, and we take that to people, and they get to experience that as well. The gospel is far more valuable than rain or a dog or bacon, right? The gospel is so, so valuable and so worth our thanks. Believers, we should be thankful. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We've experienced his goodness through his mercy. And we have confidence that God is working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The second aspect of his expression that we look at here is God is merciful. In verse 5, it says, his mercy is everlasting. Mercy, the idea of mercy is not getting what you deserve. Kids, have you ever done something really bad and you thought you're toast for sure? My parents are not going to let me get fly with this, right? But instead of like disciplining you, they pulled you aside and they said, hey, son, Zeke, they said, hey, listen, don't ever do that again. Okay? I love you. Now, get out of my face. That's mercy. That is mercy. That's the idea of kindness that flows from love, right? He's the owner. He's the creator. He has every right to discipline, but he shows you mercy, right? God loves his people and he gives his people mercy. The word mercy here is hesed, and it combines love, loyalty, and our English word mercy all into one word. It's love in action. God doesn't just feel like he loves us. He actually does it. He shows it. He proves it. If you think back to ancient Israel, you see that clearly, right? There's a pattern in ancient Israel. Basically, what happens is God loves them. They spit in God's face. He doesn't destroy them, right? That's the pattern. And we see that in our own lives. We see that, like, we mess up. We need his mercy. Even believers need his mercy. We count on his mercy every day when we sin, right? 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We can't we can't pay God back for his mercy. There is no balancing the scales. You're not going to break even. If you were to judge by the scales, you're sinful. That's the reality of it. And we can't balance those scales. But you know what we can do? We can give God thanks for his mercy. Psalm 106 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever." So as long as, one commentator said, so as long as we're receivers of his mercy, we must be givers of thanks. How long should we, do you guys think we should be thankful? Forever, right? Ephesians 5 tells us we should not only be thankful forever, we should be thankful always. That's all the time. 1 Thessalonians says we should be thankful in all circumstances. We give thanks because we know this merciful God. We can count on his mercy. And the reason we can count on his mercy is the last aspect we're going to look at. And it's God is faithful. In verse 5, it says, "And his truth endureth to all generations." The word, the Hebrew word there for truth is emunah. Sorry, I don't speak Hebrew, but that's what it is. So, or the Greek word, rather. No, the Hebrew word. I'm getting messed up. It's translated faithfulness 18 times in the Bible, and it's translated truth 13 times. The idea of that word is that God is reliable. He's trustworthy. He's loyal. He practices integrity, right? He doesn't change. That's the idea. One commentator said that the psalmist speaks of God's emunah. When the psalmist speaks of God's emunah, he means God's actions are consistent with his nature and his promises. He's dependable. Nothing that we experience in this life is truly like God in this sense. Do you guys know Mr. Dependable? Anybody know a guy named Mr. Dependable, right? Mr. Dependable, at some point in time, is going to miss that call. He's going to not be able to fix your dependable car, right, that you couldn't pay for because you couldn't fix it because you lost your dependable job, right? Because your normally dependable self made a mistake. Nothing in this world is dependable in the sense that God is. God doesn't change. He's always dependable. The Bible says he's not like man. Everything that he says is dependable. Everything that he does is dependable. Every single promise that he made in Scripture is going to be fulfilled. Have you guys read Revelations? That's going to happen, right? Jesus is going to come back. He's going to judge the world. And every single believer is going to be saved because we can count on God. We can rely on him. Lamentations, the book of grief and confession, it gives us this beautiful contrast to all that grief and sadness for sin. In verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." What he's saying is even when life is uncertain, God is faithful. His mercy, his goodness, and his faithfulness, they're not emotional reactions. They're expressions of who he is and who he's always been. So we can give thanks for that. We can have hope in that today. God is the source of our thanksgiving. If it were anything else, we would no doubt find ourselves disappointed and ungrateful. But because of him, we can do what Thessalonians 5 says. 1 Thessalonians 5, it tells us in everything, give thanks. We can do that because of God. He's our source. So in the coming weeks, we're going to continue this series on thanksgiving. We're going to be talking about how to be thankful, the impact of thanksgiving on our lives. But we can't truly be thankful without first knowing the source of our thanksgiving. Who are we thankful to? God is that source. God is the source of thanksgiving. And you can be thankful today for those same reasons that we talked about. For God's essence. He's our creator. He's our owner. He's our shepherd. For his expression, right? He's good. He's merciful and faithful. Thanksgiving, it begins with knowing who God is, and it flows from the right view of God. And so whether you know God or not, whether you believe in God or not, God created you. He owns you, and he sustained your life up until this point. You can be thankful that God is who he is. It's by his hand that you're alive today, and it's by his hand that you've known or experienced anything good at all in your life. And so I understand life can be hard. We face problems. We have hard times. Sometimes life's pretty depressing. I understand that. But this life is going to end. And when it does, you're going to spend eternity somewhere, right? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then and you were to die today, that place is going to be hell. And the problems of today, the things that are so hard today, and they are hard, they're not going to matter. Through Christ, you have an opportunity to know God personally. You have an opportunity to experience just how good and merciful and faithful he is. Today, God is good. He created you, he loves you, and he's offering you that opportunity right now. Right now, you can know that if I were to die today, that heaven is my home. You can know that. So don't leave here without putting your faith in Jesus tonight. He will be the reason that you move from despair to thanksgiving. Believers, the application tonight is really simple. Be thankful. Be thankful. Gratitude, it should be a way of life that flows from knowing God. And you know God well. If you're a believer, you know God well. He lives inside of you. And he's proven his faithfulness to you time after time. Don't you guys think that God deserves our gratitude for that? He does. But he doesn't simply want he doesn't want us to go up to him and be like, hey, thank you, God. That's not what he wants. He wants our gratitude to burst out of us and to flow out from us. That's why he saved us, not just so that we could go to heaven and experience the realities we talked about. God wants us to praise him and to be thankful for him for all the things that he's done, and you should be thankful for him. You should be so thankful that you sing, right? That's what the psalm says. Even if you don't want to, you should be so thankful that you serve God. You serve him in your church, at home, on the street. He laid down his life for you, right? And so in response, in thanksgiving, you should pick up your cross in service to him and worship him with your life. Everything you do should be prompted by your gratitude. Someday we're gonna do that in the very presence of God, right? But today, if you're a believer, the Bible says that you're his temple, that his presence is within you. And so you can do these things everywhere you go. That's the reason why we say the same thing at the end of every service, right? You're not dismissed, you're sent. You're not dismissed, you're sent. You're sent to go tell people about Jesus. That's what you're sent to do. Everything you learn in here should be flooding Findlay, Ohio, so that they can know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and so that they can experience who he is and how he loves them for eternity right beside you. And so at this time, Pastor's going to come, Brother Randy's